You're listening to Wheelationships.
Well, good morning. Nice to see you guys this morning. Also, pray for those that are traveling those long weekends. We've got some that are out, and that they would have a safe journey as they're on their road. But we are in week three of a series entitled Never Go Back. 10 things you'll never do again. At least we hope not, that we're learning from these things as we're learning together and going over them together, learning from the mistakes, learning what works, what doesn't work, and learning not to go back and repeat those things again so that our lives and our relationships are healthier. And if you want the first three of the 10, you can go to the podcast. Tim has already covered those. I'm going to be covering number four and number five this morning. Number four in particular, I needed a remedial lesson on, so I'm really glad that I got the one to be able to teach on that one. But as we're looking at this first one, begin by asking yourself a couple of internal questions. I mean, if you want to verbalize and process out loud, just wave your hand. That's perfectly fine. But I really want you to ask yourself internally, how am I affected by other people's opinion of me? How do their opinions affect me? How it makes me think and act and feel? And how do I handle criticism? That's a biggie. How do I handle criticism? And look at that honestly, because when you're met with criticism, especially if it's personal criticism, do you find yourself in defense mode? You know, trying to defend either your position or your personality or your action or whatever it was that you did in the hopes that in the process you'll change their opinion. My reasoning usually is, well, you know, I'm only doing that because their thinking is wrong and I don't want them to think wrong. I want them to think the right thing. So I want there to be clarity. I want them to know. I want them to understand. But really down inside, I want them to be happy with me. And that's what we a lot of times have a tendency to do.
Sorry.
So you work hard to set the record straight. Ask yourself, do other people's opinion of me distress me when it's not a positive one? Am I distressed or stressed over those things? Or do you just allow it to roll off your back and it doesn't bother you? You know, you don't give it another thought one way or the other. Which camp are you in? So that brings us to number four, the fourth of the 10 things. And it's never go back to believing you can please everyone. Now, there's maybe a few of you in here that readily admit, yeah, I have a problem in this area. I recognize that, you know, I tend to want to please everybody. I want them to be happy with me. Most of you, though, will probably be on the other side and go, nah, you know, I'm not a people pleaser. You know, it would be nice if they like me, but, you know, that's not going to bother me one way or the other. But probably way down inside somewhere, that affects you, and you want them to like you or to be happy with you. But deep down inside, it's there. So the first indicator of how well we're doing in this area is whether or not our reaction to their opinions, or if there's criticism or what have you, if we are on the offense or whether we're on the defense. Because when we go on the defensive, what we don't really realize is we're putting all the control in the hands of our critic. Because their opinions have caused us to be on the defensive, we then go off track. We alter, you know, what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're being productive. And we give them all the power and all the control because we're suddenly not where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing because we're over there trying to change their opinion and change whether or not they're happy, whether or not they're happy with us. So we expend time and energy and emotion trying to control their opinion. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Where you've tried to control, you don't think that you're trying to control the opinion of the other person, but because of what they have said or done, you're suddenly doing something different now in the effort to change their opinion and try to make that difference. Sometimes you'll involve other people. You'll tell them your side of the story. You'll argue, you'll defend, and even alter your behavior all in an attempt to make them happy, to please them, and so that they're happy with you. So instead, we need to play offense. So some things to remember to play offense instead of being on the defense. Number one is be open to feedback. both positive and negative. Be open to feedback. Now, if you're the type of person that gets defensive when people offer suggestions to you, or they offer maybe even some criticism to you, you're never going to grow. You're never going to improve. You're never going to change, because people are going to eventually get to the point where they're afraid to approach you with any kind of criticism or comment or suggestion, because you're going to get your feelings hurt, or you're going to be defensive about it, or you're going to defend yourself and argue in some way about it. And in the long run, the only person that you're hindering is you. So you need to listen to feedback, and remember that listening to feedback and being distracted by their feedback is two completely different things. Proverbs 1:5 there says, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." Now, we've learned from the story of Balaam in the Bible that God can use even a donkey to teach us something. Even a donkey we can learn from. So don't always disregard it just because of who it's coming from. Be open to criticism without being defined by the critic. Don't allow the critic to define you, but be open. Listen. Your value is not rooted in them or their opinion of you. And that's important to remember sometimes when we're so quick to get our feelings hurt. Your value is not rooted in them or their opinion of you. It's rooted in God, who thought you were valuable enough to give up his life for and to die for. So be open to criticism, not defined by the critic. The second thing is, quit needing everyone to like you. I have a personal opinion. I think women have a little bit harder time with this than men do. Maybe men are just not verbal about it. I don't know. But quit needing everyone to like you. Now, human beings are going to care whether people like them or not. That's just kind of our nature as human beings. It's normal. In fact, if you're on the other end of the spectrum, where you say what you want, you do what you want, you act like you want, and you don't give one iota what other people think about you, you have a whole nother set of life problems that we're not covering this morning. But when feedback or criticism comes our way, we should be able to evaluate it in light of whether or not this is pleasing to God or whether it's pleasing to man. When criticism comes your way, instead of being defensive about it, stop and say, what does God see? You know, maybe God's using this person to show me something. What does God want me to do? Before you're making that choice or that decision, instead of being swayed by their opinion, stop and ask what God wants, what God sees. Because when we're altering what we do just to keep someone else happy, then we're being driven by their criticism instead of a heart that wants to please and honor God. And when you're driven by their criticism, somewhere else down the road, you're going to be creating a bigger problem than what you started with. So Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that." The NIV calls this fear of human opinion, or the fear of pleasing man, a snare. The Bible says it's a trap, and you're going to get stuck in that trap, and you're not going to be able to get out. And you need to recognize what's important and realize that you do not have to please everyone or have everyone to like you. The third thing, even bigger realization, is when you acknowledge you don't have to please everyone. You can't please everyone, even if you wanted to. It is impossible. It's an impossible goal. So once you give up the idea of wanting everyone to be happy, wanting everyone to be happy with you, then something really freeing is going to occur in your life. And that takes us to the next one. Number four, you give up what is impossible and you focus on what is good. When you realize you can't make everybody happy, you're able to give up that impossible goal and focus on what's good. You aren't sidetracked in your purpose. You're playing offense without being offensive or being offended. Big difference. Your time and energy is spent on meaningful pursuits and purposes of what God has destined for you for that day and that time, instead of this endless pursuit of trying to keep other people happy. It's not your job. Frees you to make a right choice and not a fear-motivated choice. And if you've been in this class long enough to know, fear-motivated choices almost never turn out right. But that's what motivates us, the fear of disapproval, the fear of a bad opinion that they might have. always in the long run bad choices. Number five, we need to remind ourselves that choices divide. I never really thought about that until studying this particular part of the lesson, but choices divide. Decisions divide people. It's just going to happen. If you decide you want to turn right, there's always going to be somebody that thinks you should have turned left. Vice versa. The same is going to happen. When we accept that decisions are going to divide, we can accept the circumstance without getting all in uproar and turmoil about it. It's okay. It's normal. It's going to happen. Research and just plain old common sense tells us that happy people are not people-pleasing people. In the long run, that's not going to be a formula for success or for happiness. Happy people don't compare themselves to other people. They're content with others' opinion of them, whether that's good or bad. They're directed by what is right and not necessarily by what is popular. So ask yourselves, am I trying to please God, or am I trying to please somebody else? And let that be your guide there that you use. Paul instructs us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's a really, really good litmus test for you to determine, who am I trying to please in this circumstance, with what I'm deciding to do, in this decision, in this choice? Jesus takes it a step further with a really stern warning. In Luke chapter 6, he says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Doesn't that seem odd? Woe to you when all men speak well of you. Because if you're trying to get everybody to speak well of you all the time, there's something wrong in there somewhere. Woe is an exclamation of grief, of deep regret. Everyone is not always going to be happy with you, and woe to you if that's what you're trying to accomplish. Some of you, this isn't really an area of struggle, because you're not always trying to keep everybody happy. That's okay. Tuck it away. You're going to use it to help somebody else. But for others of you in here where this is really a struggle, because it distresses you when people are unhappy with you. It distresses you on the job when you have to make choices where people aren't content about. This is a great message here for you to tuck in your heart. You can't please everybody. Choices are going to divide. As long as I'm pleasing God, I am making the right choice and the right decision, not only for me, but for everybody else. And there's some reasons why we should remember not to try to please everyone. First thing is, you'd have to be multiple people. Because you're going to have to be this person here with this group. You're going to have to be this type of person here with this group. And you're going to end up being like this guy James 1 describes as a double-minded man. You're going to be so unstable. You'd have to be multiple types of people if you're going to please everybody all the time. Second thing is, in pleasing everyone, you're going to make the wrong person happy. And to me, this is the one that I needed to hear the most, and remembering that if I'm trying to make everybody happy, somewhere in that everybody is going to be the wrong person that I'm trying to make happy. Because there's going to be, at some point, somewhere along the line, somebody that's a little more controlling, a little more manipulative. And if I'm directing my choices and my decisions based on keeping that person up on their happy charts, then I am going to be making some wrong decisions. Example for you here: if you're in a work situation and you lead a group of people, and among them is somebody who's controlling and manipulative, and maybe they're only happy when the group decisions are altered towards their interests and their goals and the directions that they want to go. And if you're making decisions and choices to keep that person happy, it's not going to be the best thing for the entire team. And you can put that in a family situation too. If there is a person in the family team and the family member, and everybody's trying to kind of do things to keep that person happy, you have given them the control, and your focus is to please them and not to please God. And that will always snowball later on into situations and circumstances and consequences that you're going to regret that you have, because your focus was in the wrong place and your goals were in the wrong place. And when God says, woe to you, you're in big trouble when you're pleasing everyone, he gives us one of the greatest formulas of making life work. make decisions based on what is best, not according to who's going to like it. A couple of examples I was thinking of when I was going through this in Scripture. What would have happened if Joshua and Caleb had come back from spying out the land and they decided they were, you know, worrying about pleasing everybody? Because if you remember the story, it was like a gazillion thousand to two. You know, all the other 10 spies had turned everybody else against the idea of going into the promised land. We're going to be doomed if we go. Let's not go forward. Let's don't proceed. Everybody, the entire nation, was against it except for these two. That was an unpopular decision. It was an unpopular choice, but they did what was right and not what was popular. They made the right choice, not based on what other people's opinions or what everybody else would think. They had to be brave enough and trusting enough and faithful enough to stand by that. What would have happened if Aaron had not have been worried about pleasing everybody? There never would have been a golden calf. There never would have been that stench going up into the nostrils of God as his people turned away from worshiping him to worshiping something else because they were worried about keeping everybody happy and pleasing everybody. One of the saddest stories to me, I thought of Eli the priest in 1 Samuel chapter 2. What would have happened if Eli had been more concerned about honoring God and pleasing God? He had two sons that were working in the temple with him, and these two boys were doing all kinds of things wrong in the temple and in their duties. And Eli knew about it, but he didn't do anything about it. He talked to them about it, but he didn't do anything about it. Have you ever known any parents that were more worried about keeping their kids happy and happy with them, and they failed to do what was the right thing to do because they wanted to keep peace? They didn't want to deal with the conflict. God rebuked them in a really harsh way. 1 Samuel 2:29, he says, "Why do you honor your sons more than you honor me?" It's a really sobering and strong statement. And when you fail to discipline your kids because you don't want to make them unhappy, because you want to keep them happy with you, you don't want to have to deal with any of that stress and conflict that's going to add in the home, you need to remind yourself when you do that, you are honoring your kid more than you're honoring God. And I don't think you really want to do that. These sons' offenses, they went really deep and the consequences were really grave. And Scripture tells us one of the consequences were that both of his sons died in the same day. So when we avoid difficult decisions and difficult discussions because we want everybody to be happy, we don't want to have to stir up anything for fear of that happening, we actually create dysfunction. We create turmoil. That's usually going to snowball later on into some grave consequences. See, God's design for us is that we care enough about our relationships, we care enough about the people in our life, that we risk having those hard confrontations and discussions and dialogues, even if it's going to make them unhappy, that we love them enough to have that happen, to risk their disapproval. Make decisions based on what is right, what's best for everyone, not necessarily what's going to please everyone, because you don't want to go back to that. And when you do that, you're going to bear good fruit. You're going to bear good fruit on the job. You're going to bear good fruit in your home. You're going to bear good fruit in all these other situations. So don't let other people dictate your course. You need to choose the right master and follow his lead. The Bible clearly tells us we have one master, and we're going to answer to him someday for the choices that we make, for the life that we live. Romans 14:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, when we think about accountability to God, a lot of times we just kind of think about the judgment of God, you know. But what I want you to remember in this point here this morning is remember the accountability of God so that it gives you a really good guideline, or as we've just come out of the other series, a really good guardrail. in order for you to use in this people-pleasing area that you may have. And it may, for some of you, it's maybe just one area that this is a trouble for you, and not all across the board. But use this accountability to God to keep you inside that guardrail, inside where you need to be, and knowing that I am going to have to answer to God, not that person who I'm trying so desperately hard to please. It's not about them. Here's a little hypothetical conversation that one may have with God that illustrates this accountability point. God says, "So, why did you not take the opportunity that I offered to you? It was exactly what you wanted." I know. I really wanted to, and I knew it would be best for me and others, but you know how upset blank would have been. Fill in the blank. You know, my mother, my husband, my, you know, my in-laws, whoever it might be. I'm going to use the name Bob because it's common and safe. So, so you know how upset Bob would have gotten if I did? It would have been awful. God says, "You're right. Bob would have gone through the roof and would have been really upset with you." And I have a meeting with Bob about that later in exactly 3 years, 2 months, 6 days, 7 hours, and 33 minutes. And at that time, I'll be talking to Bob about his tendency to get mad at people when they don't please him. That is a streak of selfishness that he never gave up, and I'll take care of it. But that's Bob's life, not yours. You are responsible for your own choices. You are responsible for your own decisions. And Bob is responsible for how he responded to you. Don't worry, I'm going to bring that up. It wasn't your problem then. It's not your problem now. But the fact that you chose to give in to him is your problem. And now I want to show you the kind of life you gave up in order to please Bob instead of me. Watch that screen. So it's kind of hypothetical, but it's sobering enough to bring you back into focus. Who am I going to please? I can't go back to trying to please everybody. I need to be accountable to God for my choices and not other people. So before I go to this next step, number 5, any comments? You're a quiet group this morning. I know I needed that one. I have a tendency, my personality type, I don't like it when people aren't happy with me. I have learned from my husband to deal with it in a way healthier way, but personality tendencies, I tend to not care a whole lot when people aren't happy with me. So I was thankful for point number 4. I know I needed it. Number 5, never go back to avoiding short-term pain when it leads to long-term benefits. There is a word in scripture that comes up a lot, especially through Proverbs, and it's this word sluggard. A lot of times when we think of sluggard, we think of the lazy person, that couch potato who doesn't get up and pitch in and get things done. They don't put forth effort and energy. They're lazy. They're a sluggard. But actually in scripture, there's another definition that tags right along with that sluggard type of definition. And it's this word indolent, indolent. And it refers to people who do whatever is necessary to avoid pain. They'll do whatever it takes to have to get out of something uncomfortable. They're a sluggard. There are actually a lot of sluggards that are really, really active because they're expending a lot of energy and a lot of effort to avoid doing anything that's going to bring them any kind of discomfort or pain, anything that might involve any kind of discomfort. Here's the truth about successful people and unsuccessful people. Those successful people that never go back, they know that if they want something that involves a painful short-term step, they're willing to make that step in order to get the benefits that come later. They recognize that that's an important step to go through, because most things that have value, there's a cycle to it. You have the pain first, you have the payoff later. If we face the pain, then the payoff is going to come. But if we don't face the pain, the payoff is not going to come, but more pain will. So when you avoid that important painful step, you're not reaping the benefits that God has for you in your life. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." See, living out this principle is one of the biggest differences between people who are successful and those who are not successful, both professionally and personally. Successful people are going to go through this necessary step of pain. A couple of examples for you. Ever try to lose weight? You know you have to go through the difficult step to get there. It's not going to just happen. There's going to be pain. There's going to be sacrifice. Ever try to get out of debt? You can't. It's not going to happen pain-free. You're going to have to tighten the budget. You're going to have to cut things off. You're going to have to make sacrifices. I remember as a kid, I wanted to play the piano so bad. I mean, it just seemed like such a wonderful thing to play the piano, but I wanted God just to anoint me as I sat at the bench and touched those ivory keys because I hated to practice. I didn't want to go through all that pain. I didn't want to devote the time, and I am not a piano player to this day. I didn't want to make that painful step. If you want a successful marriage, you need to stick it out through the painful parts. Good marriages are made or broken through those difficult, painful times, and too many people bail at that point instead of recognizing I have to go through this pain in order to reap the benefits of what's down the road for me. You're fighting addictions, a habit you wish you could break, trying to build a business. You're going to have to go through that painful, limited time, this won't last the rest of my life step, in order to gain the benefits. Never going back to avoiding something you know you need to do just because it's going to be difficult. And that seems really simple, but a lot of really, really smart people do this all the time. Got some examples for you here. Susan was dating a guy whom she'd been attached to, but she knew she didn't want to be with him long term. There were some things missing from the relationship and some things she didn't want to deal with for the rest of her life, but she put off the inevitable breakup for 2 years. She continued on rather than taking the steps to get what she really wanted. Why? Because she knew it would be painful. Then Richard owned a business that was in a bad location. He knew a move would be required if his business was ever going to reach its potential. But every time he considered making the move, all he could think about was the 6 months of disruption that would happen in his life and in his business, informing customers, not being able to do business as usual, conflict with some of the employees who weren't going to be happy with the change, have to have the hassle of updating insurance and mailing lists and vendors. And each time he thought of the pain involved in the change, he put it off. Unfortunately, avoiding the pain also meant not gaining the growth he desired. So why didn't he make the change? Because he didn't want to go through the pain. Now contrast those two with these two. Sarah had gone back and forth through a few breakups with her boyfriend Todd because of big differences in their values. She loved him. But after a few rounds of breaking up and getting back together again, she wakened to the reality that this would never be what she wanted long term. And the only thing between her and what she really desired was going through the pain of the final goodbye, sticking to her decision, even though she was going to be sad and alone for a while. So she went through the breakup. 8 months later, she met the man she'd been waiting for and dreaming about all her life. And if you ask her, she would tell you, I would never go back. The going through that season of pain was worth what she gained in her life of happiness. Paul owned a small neighborhood restaurant, but he wanted to move it to a new location with a lot better street traffic, larger space to accommodate more tables, and it was hard. He had to juggle many things while he went through the transition. Took a lot of hand-holding with customers. It resulted in a pretty disruptive life. But when he opened the new place, his business tripled. It was hard to go through, but he would never go back to the way he operated his business before. It was a short-term pain that was well worth the long-term benefit. And the interesting thing about all four of these people is they all started out the same way. They all recognized that they needed to take a step. They needed to make a change. They knew that it was going to cause a season of pain and discomfort, but the similarities ended there. The first two weren't willing to walk through that step. They weren't willing to face the short-term pain in order to get to the long-term benefit. And it wasn't because they couldn't. It was because they wouldn't. They avoided that short-term discomfort, and that was the only difference between them. But yeah, look at the huge difference in what they gained afterwards. I got to thinking about this, and I thought last week I had stepped outside, was doing something just for a moment, wasn't planning to be out there. And as often happens with me, I see something that needs doing, and I get distracted, and off I'm going. And before I knew it, I was pulling some weeds over here in my front little garden area by my rose bushes. And because I had not expected to be outside, I didn't have my shoes on. And very quickly stepped on something, and it hurt like the dickens. You know, I looked, it was right in my heel, right in that pressure point where you step down, and I thought, you know, I mean, we've had kids, you know, if you ever step on a Lego, there's no injury, but man, it like kills you. You feel like you've been stabbed to death. Well, that's kind of what it felt like. I didn't have a puncture wound. There was no blood anywhere, but it hurt so bad. And I looked down, I really couldn't see anything, but I thought, okay, well, it's probably no big deal. I'll ignore it. I'll let it go. You know, probably nothing. So I went on inside, went about my business, and my foot just kept hurting worse and kept hurting worse. And I thought, well, I'll take a look at it, but you know, I don't bend that way anymore. So it was just too much trouble. So I thought there's probably is something in there. It wouldn't still be hurting, but it's so small. It's going to work itself out. It's not a big deal. I'll just ignore this thing and I'll be fine. I'm telling you, by bedtime I was limping. I could not even put any pressure on my foot, and I'm whining all over the place about the fact that my heel is killing me. So I finally went over and got my flashlight, got my little reading glasses on, so I could see, my tweezers, a little sterilized needle, you know, bent ways that this nearly 50-year-old body is probably not supposed to be bending, and started poking and sticking that thing, and it hurt so bad. You know, it hurt worse poking at it and sticking at it. But finally, I got it out, and it was the tiniest little thing you have ever seen. I could not believe that something that tiny caused me that much pain. But the thing is, I went through a whole day of pain and discomfort because I thought, it'll just take care of itself. I'll ignore it. You know, it's not that big of a deal. You know, it's too much trouble. Look what, you know, I have to do to try to get this thing out. And I suffered unnecessarily because I didn't want to face the short-term pain and short-term discomfort of, you know, not being able, I mean, the minute it was out, I was walking beautifully the rest of the, you know, all the next day, it was fine. But it's such a silly illustration. But how many times we do that in life? We don't want to face that short-term pain. We don't want to be disrupted. We don't want to cause lack of peace. We don't want discomfort. We go limping around, and people make the choices that lead to long-term benefits, know that it's going to involve a step of pain. That step of pain is necessary if you want to be successful, and you can't avoid it. There's going to be pain before pleasure. There's going to be investment before profit. There's going to be exercise before health. There's going to be studying before good grades. There's going to be discomfort before healing. And there's even going to be death before resurrection. And there's no greater example that we have than Jesus. He had to go through intense, incredible pain to gain what he wanted. And what he wanted was forgiveness for us. And he knew he had to go through the pain in order to gain what he really wanted. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." We have to have the same attitude as Christ. There aren't shortcuts to great gain. You have to go through the pain. Don't be a sluggard in this area, and recognize it's important that I go through that in order to gain. Do the hard things, and then the good things are going to follow. Let me close real quick in prayer. I'm sorry. I just shut it off without any comments before I go, before we close. Okay. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for teaching us these things that are sometimes hard to learn. And Lord, I ask for each and every person that's in this room this morning, that you would speak to their hearts, that they would ask you, what do you want to show me through these two principles? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict hearts and show areas where maybe they're trying to please others when they should be pleasing you, where maybe they're trying to avoid some pain and discomfort instead of doing what is right. right and what they should, what will give them the benefits and the glory of all that you have for them in their life. And Lord, I pray that this message would minister their hearts this week, each person individually, as you want to minister and speak to them. We give you praise and honor, and it's in Jesus' name, amen.